I don't know about you, but I absolutely hate sad endings. I remember going to the cinema a few years ago and seeing a Richard Gere film set in the American Civil War. It was called Summersby. Maybe you saw it. In the film, the fighting was over and a man comes back claiming to be Jack Summersby. And now, before the war, he had been an absolutely dreadful husband, a brute, so his wife isn't actually very pleased to see him. She'd wished he'd been killed in the fighting. That's how bad things had got. But he had changed, physically and how he was as a man as well. And pretty soon, everything is wonderful in their relationship, and his wife is delighted, except for the fact that this isn't the same man. Actually, he has taken on the identity of another. And sadly for him, the man whose identity he has taken on is a wanted killer. But rather than deny who he has become and the happiness he has found, he maintains the lie and is put to death. So if you haven't seen the film and you were thinking about doing it today, I've spoiled it for you. Don't. It's a dreadfully sad ending. It's dreadful. And La La Land's exactly the same, isn't it? It's a beautifully shot love story with great music, fabulous scenery, amazing dance routines. But the couple that we have been watching fall in love all the way through, they get to the final scene and they split up. I mean, I ask you, what's the point of that? There's enough sadness in the world without going to the cinema and being made more miserable. And the story of the suffering servant looks like another sad story, doesn't it? He's a righteous servant. He obeys God in everything. He faces all kinds of pain and suffering and rejection. And then he dies and is buried. That's how verse 9 ends in our reading from Isaiah 52 and 53. The suffering servant dies. He's dead and buried. It's over. This is what the verse says. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. What a terribly sad ending. Yet another in the long line of sad stories, of bad endings, where dreams fade and love is lost and where the bad guy wins. That's what he looks like. Except the chapter doesn't end here, does it? Doesn't end at verse 9. No, look, get your Bibles open again. Where is it? 741, that's where we start. Look down at verse 10 to 12. This is where it changes. Oh, the ending looks bleak even here at the start of that verse. Verse 10 tells us that it was God's will to crush this servant and cause him to suffer, that the Lord did make an offering for sin out of his life, but then the tone changes. You see, those things were just part of the plan for ultimate victory. Like the pain of surgery or the pain of training for a marathon. So Jesus' pain and suffering were a means to a far greater glory. And so do you see what follows? Look at the middle part of verse 10. The righteous suffering servant who has been killed and buried will see his offspring and prolong his life. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. Then verse 11. After he has suffered, this righteous suffering servant will see the light of life and be satisfied. And then verse 12, therefore, because he has done all this work, because he has suffered by being rejected, pierced, crushed and killed, we hear these words, because of that, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. There are spoils being divided by the one who has died. That's a sign here that victory has been won. That's the phrase, isn't it? To the victor, the spoils. It means that when you win, you get the prize. And the loser goes away empty-handed. Today that might mean a cup or a great fame or honour. It might mean great riches if there's a prize money involved. In those days when there was a war, the victorious army got to take the land and the possessions of the people they had defeated. And in the same way, the suffering servant turns out to be a victorious servant who gets to share the spoils. Why? Well, we've seen the answer in verse 12. Because he poured his life out unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus' obedience to the Father ensured a great and final victory. That's what we see here. So remember Jesus' final words on the cross? In Aramaic, he cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried out, "It is finished." Separated from God, and then the cry of victory. It is finished. It meant job done. Ransom paid. Mission accomplished. It was a cry that meant victory. And that's the first thing we need to remember on Easter Day, that Jesus has the victory. On Good Friday, as Jesus' broken, crucified body was pierced by that spear and the blood and the water came out showing that he had died, the hopes and the dreams of his disciples, as well as the heart of his mother who was standing by his side watching, were broken. All those great words, all those great stories he had told, all those wonderful miracles, all the adulation of the crowd, the hopes for a brighter tomorrow, all of those things dashed, rubbished, scattered, lost. That's how it looked. The Sabbath day, the day after Good Friday, must have been utterly bleak, mustn't it? Can you imagine how low and depressed the disciples would have been? How they were feeling that day? Many of them had given up everything to follow Jesus. And now, well, he died. They were lost, defeated. They were in fear of their own lives. Were they going to be next? It looked like the worst ending ever. But then comes Easter Sunday. Then comes Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, Jesus was dead and buried. By the way, don't ever be tempted to believe that swoon theory. You know, the one that says that Jesus didn't really die, that somehow after being terribly beaten and crucified, he just kind of fainted on the cross and he was revived by a nice long lie down in a cold, dark tomb. Don't believe that. It's utter rubbish. It's absolute nonsense. The Romans were excellent killers. And they would not have made a mistake with a prisoner as high profile as Jesus. No, he was dead, properly dead. Truly, really dead. That's why they buried him. But the story wasn't over. Because at daybreak on the first day of the week, the women go to the tomb and they find the body gone. But they meet an angel who tells them that Jesus had risen just like he said he would. The Gospels go on to tell us of Jesus appearing to some of the disciples in various places over about 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 6, the Apostle Paul summarizes it all for us beautifully. This is what he writes: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures," according to Isaiah 53 and other places, "that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Paul wrote that last bit so that if you didn't believe it, you could go and find one of these people who'd seen him. No, the story wasn't over. Jesus died, but he rose again. And for this suffering, victorious servant, there were spoils to enjoy. There was a long life, eternal life. A long line of descendants, that's those who follow him. The promise of plenty and prospering to look forward to. On that first Easter day, Jesus broke free from death and rose again. He won the victory. The history of the church tells us that that is what the church has always taught. Logic tells us that it must have happened because nothing else could have transformed those frightened disciples into such devoted evangelists for Jesus, apart from the fact that they had seen him rise again. And the astonishing thing is that this victory was predicted by Isaiah some 600 years or so before it happened. That is astonishing. This is no sad story. This is the best story. Because it's the true story. Jesus has the victory. He died and he rose again. He has the victory. But that's not just something to think about. It's of huge significance for us. Because secondly, we get to share in that victory. You see, all along, the suffering servant suffered for a purpose. He endured all of this for our sins as our substitute to bring us to God. Did you notice those words in, as we read the passage? He was crushed for our iniquities. It's for us that he died these things. And when we come to God through faith in Jesus, we get to share the spoils of his victory. Tuesday night, God willing, if Barnsley lose tomorrow, I'll be sharing in the victory that the Luton Town team will be winning of promotion back to the Championship. It's almost there. I can almost touch it. Will I have worked for it? No. Would have done nothing. Just go along and watch. They will have done it all. I get to share in it. That's what's going on here, only to a far greater extent. We get to share in Jesus' victory. Now think back to the needs of God's Old Testament people. The needs that we still have today, a need for real hope, lasting peace, full redemption, free forgiveness, eternal life. Those are the spoils of victory that we share in through faith in Jesus. And they're all secured by Jesus' death and resurrection. All our sin and failure, well, we should deserve God's punishment. And we can't deal with that ourselves, but Jesus could and Jesus did. Because he bore our iniquities, because his life was made a sin offering, forgiveness is available for all who ask. The Bible says that our sin and rebellion make us enemies of God, at odds with him, that there is no way that we can make it right. But Jesus could, and Jesus did. Through his death on the cross, he made a way for us to be justified, to be made right with God again. Despite having God's commands, God's people couldn't live as they should. They were slaves to sin. They couldn't get themselves free, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. By his death on the cross as an offering for sin, he paid the ransom and redeemed a people back to God. As is seen throughout this series in Isaiah, God's people had been thrown out of the land, just as Adam and Eve were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. They were cut off from God, unable to make their own way back, just as we are. But Jesus could make a way, and Jesus did make a way. By his death on the cross, he opened a way back to God where we can find that perfect peace and real comfort and enjoy God's presence forever. And of course, through faith in Jesus and his death and resurrection, the Christian has hope in the face of death. Because Jesus died and rose again, then if we are connected to him through repentance and faith, then just as he passed through death, so we will pass through also. Jesus won the victory. He did it, not us. He did all the hard work. He bore our sin. He took our shame. But we get to share in those spoils, both now and for all eternity. And that leaves me with one final question. Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that? That short reading from the New Testament raises that question for us. Jesus has just had a wonderful conversation with a Samaritan woman, a woman with a complicated past, to say the least, mountain loads of guilt. He'd revealed himself to her as the Messiah, the one who could bring her back to God, deal with her failure and sin, and she had gone into town and told everyone else. And as that episode ends, the townspeople tell her that they no longer believe just because of what she says. They now believe because they've heard the good news themselves. They believe it for themselves now. So do you? Do you believe that for yourself? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that his death made it possible for you to be forgiven and have eternal life? Do you believe that he rose again and given you hope in the face of death? If you do, are you living like it? Does this truth impact on every area of your life? Because it should. It should. Do you see yourself first and foremost of someone resting and trusting in Jesus? Do you look at your life in terms of eternity, not just these few short years here on earth? That's how we need to see ourselves, friends. If we have placed our trust in Jesus, then we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and we are destined for glory. If we have trusted in Jesus, then we are his disciples, one in whom Christ dwells by his Spirit. That is a glorious thing. It should change our outlook on life, and it should fill our hearts with joy and peace, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every day. I hope that's your experience. It should be, it can be. But if you don't believe these claims, then let me ask you to consider how you will deal with your own sin and how you will face your own death. On a beautiful spring day like this, it's hard to kind of get our minds around the fact that death is coming. It's part of the agenda for us. We can't outrun it, however hard we try. Now, of course, you can bury your head in the sand and ignore it. You can believe a Disneyland fairy tale where everyone lives happily ever after. But death comes to us all, and often suddenly. It takes the old and the young, the sick and the fit, the believer and the unbeliever. And without the hope that Jesus alone brings, how are you going to face it? And how will you face the reality of a day of judgment when you, like everyone else, will be called to give an account of how you have lived in God's world? On that day, the secrets of all our hearts will be revealed, and it won't be a pretty sight. You may not think it, but sin must be serious because it took the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, the righteous servant, the holy, eternal Son of God, to die on the cross so that our sin might be forgiven. So our sin, our failure to live as we should, can't be something that can be just brushed aside, knocked under the carpet, wished away, however much we might hope it would be so. So how are you going to deal with it? You see, there is a way for our sin and failure to be dealt with. There is a way to face death with confidence, and we've seen it today. In fact, we're celebrating it today. Because today is the day we celebrate Jesus' resurrection and all that means. He may have faced a public defeat, but he won an eternal victory. He may have been killed and buried, but he passed through death and rose again. He may have been rejected by many, but ultimately he is crowned with eternal glory, and one day every knee will bow before him. And now Jesus invites you, as he invites me, to share in the spoils of his victory. So will you believe this for yourself? Will you receive the prize Jesus has won for you? Will you let the reality of that first Easter day fill your soul and shape your life? I pray that you will. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're going to stand and declare our faith now. I could invite you to turn in your books to the bottom of page 7. We declare our faith in the resurrection of Jesus together with these words: Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised to life on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Afterwards, he appeared to his apostles and to all his apostles. This we have received, and this we believe. Amen.